You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 1:1. We finished 1 Thessalonians last week, which we ended with Paul. He taught the Thessalonians the rapture verse, that there's going to be a day that Jesus is going, there's going to be a trumpet blast, the voice of the archangel, and Jesus is going to come, and we're going to go meet him in the air, and then we're going to go be with him, forever be with him in heaven, and then come back with him at his second coming. So there's going to be a time where God takes his church off of the planet. And then he said, I don't need to tell you the times and seasons because you know, but they, the unbeliever, it's going to be like a thief in the night. They're not ready. They're living in darkness. But you're living in the light. You know what's going to happen, because Paul had taught them the things about the second coming. And he said, you're going to know. But they were anticipating that at any moment Jesus could come back. Now, we're going to start 2 Thessalonians. And it was probably written just a few months afterwards, because Paul would have sent the 1 Thessalonian letter by courier to Thessalonica, to the church at Thessalonica. And that courier would have let him read the letter, and then they would have said, well, while you were gone, while Paul's been gone and sending us this 1 Thessalonian letter, there's three things that have happened in our church here that we want you to be aware of, and go ask Paul about that. That's what we can deduce from the topics in 2 Thessalonian letter. The first thing is the courier said, Paul, they're still under persecution. The government there in Thessalonica, the non-believing Jews, they're still pouncing on them. They're still trying to wipe out the lovers of God, the lovers of Jesus in Thessalonica. Problem number two is there's somebody that, that said, sent a letter as if from you, Paul, or somebody says, the Spirit has told me that we're in the tribulation period. And so all of a sudden the church is going, wow, Paul, what Paul taught us is different what this guy said and different what the letter that supposedly came from Paul said. And they're confused. They're wondering, why are we in this day of the Lord, when obviously Paul must have taught them something differently, because they wouldn't have been distressed. And the third thing was that there were people in the church going, God's coming so quick, let's just max out our credit cards and go sit on a mountain. To put it in the common thing, they were just being lazy. And so he ends 2 Thessalonians by rebuking the people that are being lazy to say, no, don't be unruly in your life. Keep working until the Lord Jesus returns. And actually, Jesus said that himself, Luke 19, verse 12. I know I said to turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:1, but I'm just reading this. Therefore, he said, this is Jesus giving a teaching, a parable. A certain nobleman, Jesus, went into a far country, back up with the Father in heaven sitting on the right hand, to receive for himself a kingdom in return, to wait for the church to have its time here on earth, making a church kingdom that will then become, taken up to heaven with him. So he called 10 of his servants, us, delivered to them 10 minutes, the power of the Holy Spirit and the giftings he's given us, and said to them, do business till I come. Occupy till I come. And in one of the translations, it says, occupy till I come. So we're not allowed to just say, oh, Jesus is coming back, and so who cares? And what is the do business that Jesus has told us to do? What has he told us? Go out into the whole world, preaching them all that I've commanded you, making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always. His minions are with us always. And I don't know if I'm saying that right, minions, whatever. God's given us the gifts, and he says, keep doing it. So even though I've been thinking for a long time, just coming back, try and stay busy. We have planned. I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to last through 2022 with what they have planned for us? One way or another, how can we even be here? They're going to kill us, or Jesus is going to come and take us away. But we still have plans throughout the year, through next year. So we have to make sure, and that's what 2 Thessalonians is going to be talking about at the end. But let's go back to the beginning of 2 Thessalonians 1:1. Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church. They considered it one church at Thessalonica, even though there was probably a few congregations. because you can't just meet with the hundreds that were likely believers, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. The Siamese twins of the Pauline epistles, they say, you know, without grace, there's no peace with God. We covered this in 1 Thessalonians, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on there. For God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this. The people that say that Jesus isn't God anywhere in the Bible, he doesn't ever say it, but Paul thinks Jesus is God because he says grace and peace, which is something that only God can give, is coming from Jesus. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Jesus is alive. He's up in heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And he and the Father are in this plan right now for the church age, for us, the true believers, to be here communicating this gospel, to let the kingdom of the church grow for people soul by soul, person by person, that wants to bow the knee and become a believer in Jesus Christ, gets built up into a building, it says in Hebrews. We're like a building, and the last block someday is going to be placed, the last person's going to get saved, and poof, the Lord's going to come and get the church. And so, grace and peace to this, to us. No matter what the world's doing, its wars and its lack of grace and its condemnation, everything else, fine. Jesus has pulled my record. He's pulled my rap sheet out of the file. He's burned it. It's over with. And I'm going to go be with him because of his grace. And we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because, four things, because your faith grows exceedingly. So, we're going to find out they're being persecuted. Is persecution good for faith? Persecution is good for church. Persecution makes us realize, what am I going to do? Am I going to go along with what the world says and deny Jesus and, you know, say that Caesar is God, or, you know, listen to the Romans? Or am I going to trust in the God who so loved me, he sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins? And as persecution ramps up, you're going to either stand or fall. And when you stand, you get to the point where, like, I don't care what they do. You just, and it builds our faith, grows exceedingly. And number two, the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. You know, when we were going through the craziness of the church shutdown, everything else, when we gathered together again, wasn't that a sweet time? You know, it was a sweet time of just, oh, we haven't seen you for so long. And it was just like, to me, it is overwhelming because of the love that we have for one another, because we are aliens in this world. They think we're crazy, and we don't fit in, and we don't, because we have a hope in Jesus that they don't want to even believe exists. And it's so much more meaningful to meet with Christians during times of trouble. And so they're growing in their love for one another, and we should make sure that we're always growing in love with one another, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. So he said, I'm talking to the Corinthian church. Man, if you guys were as squared away as the Thessalonican church, he's boasting of them and their love for one another and their growth in the faith under persecution of God. And number four, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Very similar to the first letter, Paul is finding out that they're still being persecuted, and he's saying to be patient in the tribulation. And during announcements, we talked about how, you know, there has been a big furor this week with people going, look at what they're saying they're going to talk about in the state health board. They're talking about rounding up people and forcing them into inoculations or detention camps. And wow, that's kind of crazy. If that happens, that's going to be really trying on us. And they, you know, they, whatever they were doing to them, they had patience and faith. Okay, you know, we're going to wait for Jesus. He's going to fix everything. And what we notice in all the early church is they didn't rise up and try and take out the Romans. Let's be an army and take out the Romans. They go, oh, you want to kill us? Well, okay. You can feed me the lions. You can crucify me. You can burn me at the stake. You can do whatever you want to do. But we're not going to be hateful and vengeful. And, you know, as we're reading in another one of the epistles, is never, never give evil for evil. Never respond to evil with evil. That's what we're called to do by Jesus. We don't get to be evil because they're evil, is what God said. And then he says, your patience and faith in your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which, and here's the cool thing that God's, the way God sees it, which is manifest evidence to the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So God is basically saying, I see when they're persecuting you. I see when they hate you. When they're killing you, locking you up, whatever else they're doing. And you know what? To the angels in heaven and all of creation that loves God, this is manifold evidence of the righteousness of God when he comes and he deals with it. When he does come and bring judgment to this world, everybody is sitting there, wow, God, they killed your people and now you're bringing judgment. Those people killed your people like they could care less about you and them. But now you're going to deal with them. And we can see that in Revelation 16:4. So turn there to Revelation 16:4. God will be very righteous when he judges. And as Peter said, people misunderstand the long-suffering of God. They misunderstand that God isn't doing anything to save his people from persecution. They think there's no God. Because if there was God, he wouldn't let us do this, let us do what we're doing to his people. And they misunderstand that God is long-suffering. He doesn't want any of them to perish, but he wants to give them time to repent. And so we suffer by being aliens in this world system because we don't no longer are in love with the world. We turn away from the world and don't want to do the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. We want to serve Jesus. We want to call sin, sin. We want to call righteousness, righteousness. And they don't like that because it testifies that, you know, we're an aroma of death to them because we say, well, why don't you join with us? Because the wrath of God is going to fall on people that live in sin. Well, I live in sin. Are you saying the wrath of God's going to come on me? No, I'm not saying that. God said that. We have to emphasize we're not saying anything. We just happen to know how to read. And we actually just, we're good ambassadors. No, God said, you live for the world, you'll die in your sins. Oh, and then they hate that. And then we're an aroma of death to them. And so that's why they hate it. And God says, okay, they hate you, but some of them are going to come out of that and they're going to become believers. So Revelation 16:4. Then the third angel with bowls of wrath, end of the tribulation period, poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water and they became blood. Isn't that weird? I mean, it's going to really happen just like it did in the Exodus. God is going to bring judgment that's going to cause the rivers to be poisoned as blood. And they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets throughout all of history. And you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. So if we have to endure real persecution, which we're still not even experiencing, even with all the stuff we've seen, it's just nothing. If we have to really experience persecution, what is the only way to keep our minds sane? God's going to deal with it someday. It's even the way that we would talk to them. You know, don't you know what I can do to you? You know, like Pilate said to Jesus, I think you should worry about what God will do to you. Because all you can do is mess with this body. You can't mess with the soul inside, what God can do. And this is what Jesus says. Don't worry about people that can mess with your body. Rather, worry about the one who has power over both your body and soul to send it into hell. Yeah, no, you better worry about what you're doing. Because you're going to answer to God for killing. You don't want to kill. Even Jeremiah says, oh, you can, if you want to kill me, because they said, we're going to kill you. And Jeremiah says, okay, if you're going to kill me, but just realize this. If you do, you're killing a righteous man. And you better fear God. And then some of them did fear God and said, oh, you know, maybe we shouldn't kill him because he is a prophet and we shouldn't kill him. So whatever was happening, God was through Paul, encouraging him, hang in there, be patient, because God is going to use whatever you're suffering as vindication for his righteous judgment on the day that occurs. Nobody's going to be saying, they didn't deserve it. The pagans didn't deserve to be judged by God. Not, the angels in heaven aren't going to be saying that because of what has happened through history. Going back to 2 Thessalonians 1:5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. You know, that we're worthy because we're his ambassadors, we're his slaves, we're his bond slaves, we're doing what he told us to do. We're staying true to the faith despite people who hate us for doing so. And we're just trusting in him. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Tribulation is coming to this world. Capital T, even though it's not capital T here. You know, in this world we have tribulation. But what Paul is saying, there's going to be a time where God is going to reward the world with their tribulation. He's going to give them their tribulation, those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest. Now, I think this is even talking about the timing. I'm going to, you know, God's going to pull the church out and we get to rest. Then he's going to allow the tribulation period, the wrath of Jesus, starting when he opens the first seal of the scroll, as I've emphasized so often. That's the wrath of Jesus because he's doing it. Peace is taken from the world. Global government is established. And Antichrist rises to power. They shake their fist at God and God brings plagues down upon the world. And but he gives us rest. He causes the world to go into a time of tribulation where man is trying to rule without God, bringing misery to the world. God is bringing judgments to them all the time to try and get them to repent. And the people that do come to saving faith in God during the tribulation period become tribulation saints. They're not the church. And they do come because they repent. They see what's going on. An angel tells them, don't take the mark of the Antichrist in your hand or forehead, or you're going to suffer eternity in damnation, in hell. And so some people are going to listen to that, and they're going to go, I'm not going to take the mark. Well, then we're going to cut your head off. And they say, I don't care. Why would I want to take a mark that will damn my soul forever when all you can do is kill me or keep me from buying and selling? So he's going to, and he's telling them, you're going to be given rest when God pours out his tribulation on those who have troubled the church. You're going to be given rest. And he's going to come in with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So has Jesus returned with flaming fire to take vengeance on the people that have persecuted his church yet? No. So it's yet future. And that's what Paul is getting ready to talk about in the next chapter. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Where's that? What is the final place for everybody that hates the gospel, hates God, hates God's people? That we ought to be willing to tell people about it. It's called the lake of fire. It's not just hell, it's the lake of fire. Hell is the holding place for the dead, waiting for the final judgment. The final judgment is the people come out of the holding place. They've already been in torment, according to Jesus. And they stand there judged for their works because they rejected Jesus. And then they're sent into the lake of fire forever. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, meaning we don't get to see him anymore. The people that hate God are never going to be around anymore. And that's called heaven. If everybody loved God on this earth, we could restore it back to the way it was in the beginning in the garden. There would be no... Can you imagine what it would be like? I think about this every time. You know, I had to get Juanita a club for a car because there's so many car thieves now and truck thieves and, you know, other things to tell Juanita how to be safe because women are being mugged and having their purses stolen and stuff. And I just was thinking the other day, imagine no police because you don't need them. Imagine no keys. You don't even need a key. You could just push a button that doesn't have to have all this electronic stuff that the thieves have to go get a supercomputerized hacking machine to get to turn your car on, because nobody steals anything. Your doors are open. No, you leave your kids out to just go play and rejoice in Jesus, because they're worshiping the God of creation as they learn about things. And there's no taxes associated with jails or prisons or anything else. And do you realize how wealthy this whole world would be? If there was no sin in this world, there'd be no disease, no sexually transmitted diseases, everything. And that's going to, heaven is going to be, because all of that stuff is wiped out. Because the people, you know, I don't want to steal anymore. I used to steal. I don't want to steal. I don't want to do stuff. I want to serve God. And when I'm out of this body that's still tempted and I'm with him, I'm going to be with all of you that are out of a body that was tempted. And you've already decided here you want to live and serve Jesus. And then you're there and it's going to be heaven. There's going to be total bliss worshiping at the feet of Jesus forever and ever. That's where we're going. The world is going to go into everlasting destruction. When he comes in the day to be glorified in his saints, the ones that wanted to serve him by their free will, and to be admired among all those who believe. Are we going to admire Jesus coming where, oh, thank you, Jesus, you finally came to clean up the planet. Because our testimony among you was believed. Why? Paul's saying, because you guys believed our God-given of apostolic authority to tell you what it takes to get saved and to believe. And you did it, and now you are going to be glorified when Jesus comes to take charge of the world. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we counted worthy of his calling? By fulfilling the good pleasure of his goodness. What's the good pleasure of his goodness? The good pleasure of his goodness is that you would be saved. You're worthy if you say, you know, what did God want us to do? Believe in my Son in whom I am well pleased. So, I want to do that. Well, you just became worthy because you fulfilled the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power that as soon as we get saved, we have a power of the Holy Spirit that's inside of us that quickens our faith to just, we truly believe. It's not just going to church. It's not just learning some facts about Jesus in the Bible. I was talking to somebody yesterday after the memorial, you know, and I don't like church. Jesus, wherever I am, you know, I accepted him. And I love Robert Dodson's emphasis. And, you know, all the football games going on today. How many people do they talk about that they're a wide acceptor? It's a wide receiver, right? You don't talk about wide acceptors. Oh, I accept that ball is coming towards me. I'm accepting the fact that the quarterback thought I could catch it. What you need to do is, I want to receive it. I want to receive what he threw at me. What God threw to every person on this planet is he threw his Son's Jesus grace and mercy. And if you receive it, you have everlasting life. If you go, yeah, I believe he did that. I believe Jesus came. I believe he died on the cross. But that's good for them. I've got other things to do. Boom. Ball lands on the ground and the coach gets upset. Because he could have received it. But instead, you just considered it meaningless. Chapter 2. So Paul has dealt with the encouragements of the continuous persecution that they are experiencing. And now he's going to deal with the next problem that is in the church. And it's a false teaching that somebody came into the church and said, we're in the tribulation. And obviously the only reason the people are upset is, well, Paul didn't tell us we're going to go through the tribulation. But they were being told, you're in the tribulation. Had already arrived. They were led to believe by Paul that they would not experience this time. And so, verse 1 through 12, and then we're going to cover them more carefully. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and, that's such a big word, important word, and our gathering together to him, two different subjects. It's like one being the rapture. We ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all the unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you where we're going with this. You know, hey, you're in the tribulation, which they were thinking they weren't going to be. A tribulation defined by Daniel that we're going to read Daniel. A 7-year time period. And we're there. Well, Paul said we were not going to be there. So no. You can't have tribulation without an antichrist. I've been emphasizing this here. There, the people are talking that we're in the tribulation today. Oh, we're in Revelation. You know, and I got several emails this week. Kevin, the UN just put this demonic, idolatrous statue out in front of the UN that's a combination of the lion and the leopard, and that's in Revelation, and people are saying, some are saying, that's proof we're in the tribulation. Just like Paul's gonna say here, you can't have tribulation until you have Antichrist. The tribulation that they're talking about. Do we have an Antichrist here? No. Why can't? Because we don't have a 10-nation world empire yet. We don't have all this other stuff that we're going to talk about here in a minute. So he's saying you can't have tribulation until you have the Antichrist. I told you this. And you know what's restraining him coming? And that thing that's restraining has to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist can come so that there can be a tribulation period. Now, the debate, this is one of the most debated sections of Scripture in the Bible in the church today. And I recognize that, and I've looked at the debates that people have. And I'm convinced, others are not, that the thing that's restraining the Antichrist is the Holy Spirit working in the church today. Because we know the prophetic word of God, and we're saying, hey, we know where the governor wants to take us. We know where, we actually know, why Fauci is such a pathological liar and genocidal maniac and murderer. We actually know that. We know why. We know his agenda. We know Gates' agenda, depopulating the world. We know what's going to happen because this Bible tells us we're headed to global government and global tyranny and global police state. If it wasn't for the Word of God, we wouldn't know those things. And so people are blowing the whistle and that word is going out. And people are going, whoa, wait a second. What's happening? What's going on here? And so, we're restraining. The Holy Spirit in us is restraining. And when God takes the church off, takes God-fearing people that know his prophetic word off, the world's going to go, wow, now we can finish the plan. We don't have them anymore. So, that's where I'm going to go. People disagree. You can go on YouTube and spend the rest of your life looking at all the arguments. And it's the only one that makes sense to me, but, whatever. The bottom line is, and why did God make it so important for us to try and understand the timing of the rapture pertaining to the tribulation period? Because if I think that I'm going to go through the tribulation period, I got a serious problem. You know, God's going to send locusts on the earth that everybody but 144,000 Jewish men that have the mark on their forehead are going to be stung with scorpion locust beings, scorpion beings, to the point where they're going to wish they died, but they can't. Now, I don't want to go through that. And I don't see the church going through that. Because the church is God. Why? God, why did you only protect 144,000 Jews? Well, and here's my answer. Because I took you off of the world. I took the church off of the world. And now those 144,000 are my witness on the earth because the church is not the witness anymore. And I'm protecting them. The rest of the world, it's going to get judged. And that's just one thing. I mean, there's all kinds of things. Asteroids falling, wrath of God. Comets falling, wrath of God. Water is burning up, trees burning up, grass burning up, half of the world's population dying. All by the wrath of God because Jesus is popping the seals to allow the world to go into a time of Jacob's trouble. Jacob's trouble, not the church's trouble. So, and seeing if I think I'm going to go through all that, I definitely want to get a shelter that keeps locusts out no matter what. I'm going to be 144,000 plus Kevin because he was prepped and he had a place where the locusts couldn't get, you know, the scorpions. I keep saying locusts, I don't know why. And I want to save, I have 7 years of food, and I got to watch out for the Antichrist, and I got to, you know, have a little secret stash of Walmart goods, and I got to do all this other stuff. I mean, I'm completely, I'm wanting to be in a different mindset. What kind of mindset am I in? I want people to know Jesus, and I want to do whatever I can to get them the gospel. And I don't want to go hide in some hole someplace. You can't witness to the moles that are joining you in there. I want to witness to people. And if they kill me while I witness to people, that's what Jesus said would happen. That's what happened to the first century church. See, my whole mindset is different if I think I'm going to go in and stare down the undertaker instead of the uptaker. Wait for the uptaker, as people have said. I'm borrowing that from somebody else. You know, I'm not worried about the undertaker and Antichrist killing me. I'm looking to Jesus to take me home in his timing. And before he comes, he says, I will have little t tribulation. But I don't want his wrath, and his wrath starts when he pops open the first seal of the scroll. So, going back to verse 1. Now, and here's how you keep from getting confused. Now, brethren, concerning. I'm going to tell you two different things, church at Thessalonica, that I've already told you, because he says he already told them this. I'm going to talk to you about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Not in that order, because he's already told us, he's already told them in 1 Thessalonians, there's going to be a time come where the trumpet of God will sound and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise first, then you who are alive and remain until the coming will be caught up together with Jesus in the air, and you'll go be with Jesus forever on. And so that's the gathering together. He just said that in his letter in 1 Thessalonians. And so, now Paul's saying, I'm going to talk to you about two things. Yes, the Lord is going to come at the end of the tribulation period, but I'm also going to talk to you again about the rapture, about gathering together to him, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit. Somebody's saying, you know, I'm an apostle just like Paul, gifted by the Spirit of God. And I'm telling you, or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. And here's where all the debate comes. What does Paul mean by the day of Christ? The post-tribbers say, well, that's at the very end of the tribulation when Jesus comes back. Well, no, because the day of Christ, for those that went through Revelation with us, when Jesus in chapter 6, chapter 5 of Revelation is, who is worthy to open up the scroll, to loose its seals and open the scroll, to take planet Earth back? And, people weep, John's weeping, nobody's worthy. And then they say, oh, yes, there is one person worthy, Jesus of the line of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy to open up the seals of the scroll, to buy us back, to make planet Earth come back because he defeated Satan at the cross. And then chapter 6, Jesus starts going, okay, that's Jesus's day. The book of Revelation, apocalypse, means unveiling. And Jesus is being unveiled as he comes out and is demonstrated as the Lion of the tribe of Judah who's worthy to buy back the planet, and he starts doing it with judgments that fall upon the world by popping the seals of the scroll. That's the day of Christ. So, post-tribbers talk about it being, you know, the end of the tribulation, but it can't be, because they could not have thought they were at the very end of the tribulation period. So the Thessalonian church, if they're thinking that Paul taught them, you know, you're going to hang out until in Daniel chapter 2, it talks about this wicked Antichrist. Daniel chapter 7 talks about the wicked Antichrist, talks about the 7 year, and it's going to be at the very end. Then how can a letter make them say that the day of Christ is when he returns at the second coming? Because they know that hasn't happened. They know that all this stuff hasn't happened, the global government and everything. So they're bothered. They're into a period of time, not a spot of time, towards the end. And so let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to remind ourselves, especially if you weren't here when we covered this. I've alluded to it a couple of times. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Why? Because the Thessalonian church, with what they had learned from Paul, were thinking Jesus could come back at any time to grab the church home. And some people were concerned. Some people were concerned that the dead people are going to miss out on this. They're going to miss out on this happening, because they died before it happened. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as though as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Where the people that died are going to be taken to be with Jesus first, and then we're going to go join them. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's our gathering together to him in verse 1. That's our gathering together to him, which he had talked about in 1 Thessalonians. They could have only been concerned about the dead if they thought the rapture could happen at any time. If what Paul taught them is the rapture could be at any time, but then they're supposed to be in the tribulation, the post-tribbers say, oh no, the church is, you know, they know they're supposed to wait until the very end. How could they worry about somebody that's already died? They already know it's going to be a long time before there's going to be a tribulation period. But they were worried about these people missing out, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So Paul had written those words just a few months before he finds out that now they're being deceived into thinking that they're in the tribulation period. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, going back to 2 Thessalonians 2:1, and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Because they think they're in the trib. And now let's see, you know, turn to Daniel chapter 2, verse 39. And I mean, we spent a week or two on Daniel when we went through Daniel. We spent a week or two on Daniel chapter 7. We spent 2-3 weeks on Daniel chapter 9. We're going to cover them all here in a few minutes. So if you're not familiar with Daniel, you might want to go and listen to our online teachings on Daniel. But what did Paul teach them? He says, I taught you these things. Did he just come up with what God inspired him to say? Or did he teach the counsel of God? Well, we know when he visited the elders of Ephesus on his missionary journey, he said, I have not failed to teach you all the word of God. So Daniel was an extremely popular book even before Jesus came, because Daniel timed the first coming of the Messiah. And the Jews knew Messiah must be coming. And so it was part of the Dead Sea Scrolls. One of the best collection of Daniel is in the Dead Sea Scrolls because the Qumran community wanted to understand Daniel. And Paul would not have left that out in his teaching. And so what does Daniel teach? Well, in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar's had a dream. He's bothered by the dream. He wants an interpretation. Long story short, Daniel is given the interpretation of the dream. And he says, but after you, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, 586 B.C., destroyed Jerusalem and carried captives. Daniel is a Jewish captive of the royal line of David and Solomon, who got, you know, captured, castrated, becomes a wise man for Nebuchadnezzar. But after you, Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another kingdom, Medo-Persians, inferior to yours, then another third kingdom, Greece, which shall rule over all the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything, and like iron that crushes that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. And it will ultimately go into the ten toes. You know, the fourth kingdom, most commentators will say, was typified by the Roman Empire, which really never stopped. It's the West that's going to morph into in the last days into a ten toes nation, it goes on to say. And that when Jesus comes back, when the Messiah of Israel comes to destroy the image, the four, you know, the man's attempts at world government, it hits the toes, the ten nations at the end, and destroys the image, and then the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus, is then established on earth. So that's chapter 2. And again, we're just barely touching it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17. Let's go there. So Daniel gave the interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And then Daniel has his own vision. He has his own vision from God about these four nations that are going to, these four attempts at global government that are going to come upon the earth. Those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. Go to verse 23. We're skipping a lot of stuff here, but you know, I'll try and tie it together. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Now Babylon didn't, it took out the known earth at the time, known world, Medo-Persia, Greece, you know, not even totally all, didn't go all the way to China, didn't go to the Americas and stuff, but Daniel's being told the last one, it's going to be the whole earth. Is there a global problem, COVID, that's requiring a global solution that is setting up to globally police state everybody in the world? And Daniel looks at this fourth beast and he goes, whoa, that fourth beast, man, is it able to devour? And we're watching the ability. I mean, just think of the technology. You know, technology is allowing this to be the whole world. Trample it, break it in pieces. The ten horns or ten kings. The last days are going to be a ten-nation empire. America is going to cease to exist. France, Germany, Italy, you know, South America. South America will be one king. All the countries of South, Brazil, etc., Argentina. All of it's going to go away. And there's going to be a 10-nation global empire. The North American Union, the African Union, the South American Union. How do we know? Well, the European Common Market put up a map, EU in the world, and their plan, this is a decade ago, their plan on the map that I downloaded off of their website is that there's all these nations are going to become 10. And I've got the map still. They took it off their website, but I put it into a PowerPoint program. This is what the EU wants the world to look like. The ten horns are ten kings who will arise from the kingdom. And another shall rise. Another king is going to rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones. And he shall subdue three kings. And he shall speak pompous words against the Most High. Shall persecute the saints of the Most High. And shall intend to change the times and the law. That's the Antichrist. So here's something that's important. When does the Antichrist get revealed? When the 10-nation empire forms? No. The first 10 kings are not the Antichrist. When we find somebody that rises up from among the 10-nation world empire and takes out three of the heads, assassinates them, whatever he does, and then he takes charge, replaces them with three other minions of his, then that guy that did that, he's the Antichrist. And then when he comes into total power and he blasphemes God, absolutely, he is the world leader that just blasphemes the God of the Bible. And what does it say he does? And he changed times and law. You know what? We're not going to do this A.D., B.C. stuff anymore. We're going to have a different calendar. Before me and after me. He's going to change the calendar and he's going to change the laws. Because what are the laws based on? The laws are based on this. He's going to, you know, the Antichrist, the demon, you know, possesses Satan himself. He's going to say whatever this says is good. That's going to be outlawed. Whatever this says is bad, that's the law. And he'll just switch it all around. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, the tribulation saints that are living when he's here on earth, shall be given into his hand for times and half a time, 3.5 years, last 3.5 years of the tribulation. But the court shall be seated, and they, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, angels, etc., shall take away his dominion by the tribulation judgments at the end. And consume and destroy it forever, because the Antichrist gets thrown into the lake of fire when Jesus returns. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Daniel was allowed to see the days yet future to us. And he was troubled by the amount of hatred and violence that the Antichrist is being able to bring. Daniel 9:26. Yeah, and we'll try and make a summary here. We won't get completely done. Daniel 9:26, and after, I know this is confusing. Again, we spent 2 weeks on 4 or 5 verses here when we went through Daniel. After 62 weeks of years, and which is really 69 weeks, long story there, Messiah will be cut off. Jesus is going to die. That book of Daniel told us Jesus was going to die. But not for himself, because he died for our sins. And the people, and this is so important, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Who destroyed Jerusalem after Jesus was crucified? It was the Romans. And So, and the Romans, of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The prince who is to come is yet future to us. That's the Antichrist. The end of it shall be with the flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, and I know if you haven't heard this before, I'm just totally losing you. But there's a 70 weeks of years prophecy, 490 years. At that point, the stopwatch goes shut. And it waits for the church age. And at the end of the church age, the stopwatch starts again. And then it says, then he. So between 26 and 27, there's 2,000 years of church history. Then he, the prince who is to come, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 1 7-year period of time. But in the middle of that week, 3.5 years into it, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Now, this is so important. If Paul taught them this, Paul taught them the book of Daniel about the last days. And he would have taught them what Jesus said. What did Jesus say about the temple that was existing in the days that Jesus was crucified? When you see Roman armies surrounding this city, then know its destruction is near. And you are supposed to get out of Jerusalem because it is going to be leveled and destroyed. This temple, not one single stone will be left on top of another. So that's what Jesus said. So what's Paul going to do? He's going to say, that's what Jesus says. That temple in Jerusalem is going to be destroyed by the Roman armies. Because it says right here in Daniel, too, that the people of the prince who is to come are going to come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. And there's going to be troubling times for a long time after that for the Jews. But then he's going to say, but then the Antichrist who comes at some time before that is going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. In the middle of the week, he'll bring an end of sacrifice and offering. What does that require? It requires another temple. And so then, if the people in Thessalonica are thinking they're in the tribulation period, how can that be? Because according to Daniel, the temple has to be destroyed by the Romans, and then there has to be a period of time before an Antichrist, who's the head of a 10-nation world empire, comes to power, and the Jews are back in the land with the temple sacrificing, and the Antichrist tells them, you can't do that anymore. How can I think I'm in the tribulation period? That's what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, no, you got to have an Antichrist first. I told you. And there's things that have to happen before the Antichrist can come. You're not in the time of God's wrath upon this earth. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Back to 2 Thessalonians. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, not talking about the rapture, the day of Jesus' unveiling, him popping the seals, bringing tribulation upon the people that have brought tribulation to us, that day is not going to come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. You have to have an Antichrist first. Then you have to have a great apostasy, the falling away. Falling away, that word in the Greek is apostasy. There's so much debate about what that means. So why don't we cover it next week? What do you think? We are in the middle here of a thought. And I pity the people that come in that weren't part of this. I'll be even more confused. Yeah, we'll cover that. There's an apostasy. The Antichrist has to come first. And so when people say, oh, we're in the tribulation, you know, the Paris Peace Accords, that's the 7-year covenant because they're talking 7 years. No, there's no Antichrist. And there's not going to be an Antichrist until we're gone, because we're hindering him from showing up. And you know what? That's even more of an emphasis for us to be what Jesus told us to do, to hinder him. We want to keep telling the truth. We want to tell the truth about what's going on in this world. We know the prophetic word, and we can warn people about what's going on. I was showing with a couple of people that are totally into the world. Don't you see the darkness is coming? Oh, yeah. Yeah, they admit it. They're part of the darkness, but they admit it. It's getting bad. And, well, why don't you turn to the light? You know, they see, the world is seeing it. And when we can tell them, the God of the Bible told us these things are happening. And it's and when they get really close to being able to accomplish the things that the Bible says is going to happen in the tribulation period, you don't have much time to mess around. Tribulation is coming. You need to get in. You need to get into Jesus. You need to get hidden in Christ. You need to be set free. Stop playing around looking for the next best high or the next lust of the flesh. Turn away. That's our message to this world. And expose the evil for what they are. Expose them. Tell the truth and warn. Don't listen to their lies and their propaganda to try and deceive us into their agenda, because I want to go by Jesus' agenda, and Jesus' agenda is not their agenda. They want to kill. Jesus wants to bring life. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to live it, God. That we would redeem the time, knowing that the days are evil. I pray for every soul that's in here, Lord, that you would help all of us, God, to fall more in love with you, more committed to the great commission that you've given us, that you would help us to walk in holiness with you and compassion for those that are lost. And Lord, when tough things do come our way, help us to have your mind instead of our mind. Yeah, we're frail and wanting to do things our way. We just want to acknowledge you and do things your way. And we just trust you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen. We worship you. We worship you.
worship you,
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord.
We worship you,
we worship you.
O God our Father,
may our hearts be true.
May our hearts be true.
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord.
We desire
to love and do your will. To us, you alone bring love. You alone bring life to us. Make our hearts your own.
We worship you,
we worship you,
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord.
We worship you,
we worship you,
O God our Father.
Be true,
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord,
we desire
to love and do your will. You alone bring life to us. You alone bring love. You alone bring life to us. Make our hearts your own.
We worship you,
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord.
We worship you,
we worship you.
O God our Father,
may our hearts be true.
May our hearts be true.
O King and Lord.
O King and Lord.
We desire
to love and do your will. We desire to love and do your will. We desire to love and do your will.
Amen. That's our desire. All true believers have the Holy Spirit in us. We want to do your will. Sometimes we don't. We're so glad for the grace and mercy of God when that happens, that we can call out to him. But our desire is to serve him. And let's kind of double down on that desire until he comes. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.